Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. So this is one of those days, we've had a lot of them this year, it just so happens, where we have a major feast that falls on a certain date, this in case November 9th, and that certain date this year just happened to fall on a Sunday, and so it overrides the Sunday Mass. And so we celebrate the dedication of the Lateran Basilica today, which, as I mentioned, is the Pope's cathedral. It is the seat of his teaching. It is the site of his authority. Because remember, the Pope is the Pope because he's the Bishop of Rome. And so the Cathedral of Rome is St. John Lateran, just like St. John the Evangelist is ours over there in Lafayette. And I want to share with you, briefly, an experience I had this summer. I was on pilgrimage in Rome for the first time. I'd never been to Rome before. And went to St. Peter's, this huge church that everybody knows, right? This is where all the images you see of the Vatican, it's in Vatican City. This is where the Pope comes out whenever he's first elected. This is the things that you see all the pictures of on the inside. It's where St. Peter is buried. It's where St. Peter was crucified. Huge church. Everybody loves this, where Michelangelo's Pietà is, where John Paul II is buried, a thousand other things. And everybody talks about how profound an experience they have at St. Peter's. Well, I walked into St. Peter's and felt nothing except hot. I felt hot. It was really hot. Zero, zilch, nada, nothing. Now, spirituality is not measured by what you feel. I know that. But it did nothing for me. And I was a little disappointed. I wasn't upset or anything. I understand sometimes you're in very holy places, very holy events, you feel nothing. It's the way it goes. I get it. But everybody else, all among the pilgrims, like, oh, it's so touching, it's so moving. Okay, anyway. So that afternoon, we were going to St. John Lateran. And we were tired by this point, and my pilgrims are all going off to lunch, and if you know anything about lunch in a foreign country, it's never 30 minutes, it's like 3 hours. And I'm like, no, I'm not doing any of that. I'm going to go pray. So I went to John Lateran first, and as soon as I walked into John Lateran, the church said, nobody talks about Rome. I was crushed by God's glory. Almost in ecstasy. Because I knew that here is the mother church of all the churches. Here is the center of the Catholic faith. Here is the heart that beats out to every church throughout the world. And here is the church we celebrate today. And St. Peter and Paul's heads are there. They're in like these wooden things, and they're above the altar, a little bit lower than the dove is. And I went and prayed by them, and I felt Peter and Paul's presence so profoundly. And I was moved by the beauty of the church, by the glory of the church, by the splendor of the church. And it seemed that Peter and Paul wanted me to pray also. To pray also for an end to the corruption in the church. Now, we all know this. We all know about the corruption in the church. We've been alive for the past 20 years and not under a rock. But the thing that particularly moved me while I was there, was it seemed that they brought to my mind that not only is the corruption evil in itself, and it absolutely is, but it also causes a further evil in driving people away from the church. Even those who weren't the victims, even those who weren't directly harmed, it causes a second evil by driving people away from the church. And you don't need to raise your hand, but just think, do you know people who say that they've left the church or refuse to come to the church because she's so corrupt? And I thought about this gospel today. Because what we see going on here, as scripture scholars tell us, is very important. It seemed perfectly reasonable to the Jews. When you came in from the countryside to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish faith, just like John Lateran is the center of ours, you had to offer sacrifices. Well, so what were you going to do drag a goat 200 miles from home? No, of course not. You were going to go there and you were going to buy a goat. And, you know, they charged tourist trap prices, I'm sure. But you also couldn't give money because the Roman money had on it the image of the Roman emperor and an inscription that called him a god. So you can't give the money that's idolatry to the temple. So they would exchange the money for you, okay? And I'm sure, again, the money exchange rate was not great. However, it's not so much that Jesus has a problem with. I'm not saying that was good, but it's not so much that Jesus has a problem with. It's where they were. Because the temple had three sections, and the outer section was outside. And according to God's word, that outer section was set aside for non-Jewish people to pray. It was called the courtyard of the Gentiles. If you were not Jewish, you could not go into the temple, but you could at least draw near to God and pray. Well, guess how many Gentiles did that on average per year? Like one. Okay. And the Temple Mount's a very busy place, a very big place, and so they didn't have anywhere else to exchange the money or sell the goats and stuff. So they thought it was just logical that we'll occupy this underused space and use it to sell the goats and everything. But that place was supposed to be a place of prayer. That place was supposed to be a place of worship. And it was supposed to be for the people who had nowhere else to go. So by doing that sin, not only did they sin, but they drove people away from praying. And that's why Jesus takes up the whip of cords and says, stop making my Father's house a marketplace. Because they were driving people away from prayer. And so their sin served as a temptation to sin. And I want you to hear that because this is something the fathers of the church teach very clearly. Sin leads to sin. Sin does not exist in its own isolation. Sin leads to sin. If you commit a sin and your child sees you doing it, guess what? Your child is much more likely to commit that sin. If I commit a sin and you see me doing it, you're much more likely to say, well, if a priest can do it, so can I. Sin leads to sin. And it's with that in mind that I want to turn to the most difficult to explain, not just for me, all the saints acknowledge that this is the most difficult to explain, petition of the Our Father. Lead us not into temptation. When I was a child, I used to think that to temptation was a city or something, and we were begging God not to lead us there. Lead us not into temptation. I don't want to go to temptation. I don't know what that is. Okay. Lead us not into temptation. Why is this a difficult thing? It's a difficult thing, first of all, for two reasons. One, it seems like it's saying that God sometimes does lead us into temptation. And of course, God tempts no one, as the letter of James says. It is by our own desires that we are tempted. Okay? Obviously, God is not going around trying to manipulate us into sinning. That is not what God wants to do. So that's one reason why it's difficult to explain. On the other hand, the word for temptation in Greek is exactly the same word as testing. And there are many times that God does lead us to a test. And we even want him to lead us to a test. And this, it seems, is what happens right after the baptism of Jesus, where the Holy Spirit falls upon Jesus and throws him into the desert. Why? To be blank by the devil. Tempted or tested. By the devil. And we want that test. St. Paul tells us that our virtue by testing increases in endurance. And to give you a rather material analogy, if you say that you're committed to working out, but you never get past the 2.5 pound weights, guess what? You're never going to get stronger. Okay. And if God never lets us have any opposition, any tension, any turbulence, any friction, we'll never get any stronger either. So then on the one hand, God doesn't tempt us actively. And on the other hand, he does test us, and we want him to test us, so we shouldn't be praying not to be tested. So then what are we praying for? And St. Augustine, dealing with this, says, really what we're asking for here is, in a sense, that God not let us be led into temptation. That God not abandon us. Now, this, hear me when I say this, is a very subtle, it's a very delicate thing in the theology of the church that I need to help you understand. I'm going to use some analogies. The analogies do not get to the heart of the issue, but I hope they're going to help you understand. Have any of you ever had someone who you love, who you tried to correct because they were doing something wrong? Raise your hand. Raise your hand, be honest. Raise your hand. Have you done it twice? Raise your hand. Have you done it five times? Raise your hand. Have you gotten to a point where you realize you just can't correct them anymore? And you just back off and pray for them? Yeah. A lot of us get there because you can't force somebody. And what happens is that when we sin, we're tempted to commit the next sin. And God warns us. And God troubles us. And God disturbs us. And a lot of times, we want to sin without being bothered about it. We want to sin and just follow our own inclination without the voice of our conscience troubling us, without God sending anybody to intervene, without anything happening to frustrate us. Right? And so our sin snowballs and becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And sometimes God allows that. He's not going to force us. And we read about this in Romans, where because people hardened their heart and refused to acknowledge that God was the creator, God just said, fine, and let them follow their own inclination. Okay. So what we're begging for here is, in a real sense, Lord, don't let me go. Lord, don't stop trying. We just prayed, forgive us our sins. We're about to pray, deliver us from evil. In between, we're praying, Lord, don't give up on me. Keep on intervening. Keep on bothering me so that I don't just sin casually. Let me not be led into temptation. Let me not be handed over to temptation. Let me not become somebody who is an addict to temptation. Bother me. Or in the wonderful words of St. Teresa of Avila, Lord, in your love, contradict me. Contradict me. Now, if that's the meaning of it, as the saints seem to say, then why do we pray, lead us not into temptation rather than don't let us be led into temptation? Why is it active instead of passive? And Augustine says that this is because in this case it converts. Okay? So let's say that I'm holding something in my hand and I let go. Did I drop it? Depends on what it is. If it's a bowling ball and I let go, it's going to fall because of its own weight. If it's a balloon and I let go, it's going to fly up because of its own lightness. It's not that I'm throwing the bowling ball to the ground, and yet you could still say, I mean, dude, you let go and you knew it would happen. Right? God knows our inclinations. God knows that if he lets go, we'll fall. And he can say and does say, quite rightly, but he doesn't cause us to fall. Right? Because our own inclination causes us to fall. We're the ones who want to sin. And if we want it to be good, then letting us go would just lead us right to heaven. like a balloon. And yet, nevertheless, conceptually it converts. By removing his hand, we fall. And therefore you could say, Lord, don't drop us. Don't let me go. Now again, these are analogies, guys. These are analogies. This does not get right to the heart of the issue. I don't want you to take the metaphor too far and then resent God because this something happened is deeper here than I can get to in a homily. Okay? I want you to understand that. But this is just to help you understand. Okay? So, lead us not into temptation. Lord, bother me. Intervene. Interrupt me. Trouble me. Take your whip of cords. Take your whip of cords and don't let me get comfortable in sinning. Don't let me get complacent in corruption. Don't let me go. And we see, speaking of St. John Lateran, we see this action in the lives of those two great saints, St. Peter and St. Paul. St. Peter, toward the end of his life, he was a great saint. It doesn't mean that you're not tempted. St. Peter, toward the end of his life, heard that Nero was out to kill him. And I don't know if he felt fear or if he deceived himself or what, but it seems like he prayed about it and said, I need to flee Rome. And he fled Rome. He snuck out of Rome. And as he was sneaking out of Rome, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking into Rome with the cross on his shoulder. And Peter asked him that beautiful question in Latin, Quo vadis, Domine? Quo vadis? Where are you going, Lord? And Jesus said, I'm going to Rome to be crucified again because you have abandoned your post. And Peter, of course, went, right, and turned around and went back to Rome and was crucified upside down, offering his life for the people of God. What would have happened if Jesus had not appeared? What would have happened if Jesus had just let Peter follow his inclination? But he did. He did. He did trouble him. He did contradict him. And so saved his soul. Same thing with St. Paul. St. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. And he begged the Lord, deliver me from this. And the Lord explicitly told him, no. And that thorn in the flesh was not an actual physical wound. It was a temptation. Paul was tempted to something. And he said, Lord, deliver me. And he said, no. Because if I do, you're going to grow all of a big head. You're going to grow all of elated because of all the gifts that I gave you. Explicitly tells him this. It's in 2 Corinthians. And so then Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul realized that this temptation that he was struggling with was in fact a check by the Lord to prevent him from just rising into another temptation, unchecked. One that he could not resist, pride. And so then he said, I willingly boast of my weakness, so that that temptation transformed and became a test that strengthened Paul. And dear brothers and sisters, this is the last little point I want to make, is so important in this idea. Hear me when I say this. So many people come to confession and think that it's wrong that they're struggling with something. And on one level, yes, that is absolutely true. We should not be tempted by sin. But on the other level, thank God you're struggling. Because do you know how many people commit sin without any struggle at all? How many people commit sin without any turbulence, without any friction, without any regret, and just fall into it like the bowling ball dropped from a hand? We have this weird idea that if God is with us, we'll overcome our sins immediately, and that if we're struggling, it means God isn't with us. And I need to tell you that you're looking at that wrong. If God is not with you, you would sin comfortably and casually immediately. The fact that you're trying not to, the fact that you're struggling against it, the fact that God is constantly yanking you on the shoulder and saying to stop, means He hasn't let you go. He is with you. He is with you. And who knows but that you're struggling with this sin, because if you weren't struggling with this sin that you could see, you'd fall into another sin that you couldn't see. And so that's what we pray for. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Don't let us go. Don't let us follow our own inclinations. Don't let us pile sin upon sin upon sin in a snowball. Frustrate us. Check us. Rein us in. Contradict us. Because unless you grab hold of us and prevent us from following our own inclinations, we're going to drop into hell like a bowling ball. God bless you all.